Thank you, Ireland, Ariel, and Amelia. Great reminder there for us. Jesus is alive. The one we remember today, His sacrificial death for us, He has risen indeed. Jesus is alive today. What a great reminder. A great intro to our sermon this morning and our time of communion. Runner's World tells the story of Beth Ann Desiantis, who was trying to qualify for the 1992 Olympic Trials Marathon. A female runner has to finish the 26.2 miles in less than 2 hours and 45 minutes to qualify for the Olympic Trials. Beth started out real strong, but at about mile 23, she started to fade and struggle. She reached the final straightaway at 2 hours and 43 minutes. Just 2 minutes remaining to qualify. 200 yards from the finish, she stumbled and fell. And in a daze, she sat there for about 20 seconds. The crowd was cheering, yelling at her, "Get up! Get up!" Less than a minute to go with the clock ticking away. She staggered to her feet and she began walking. And then 5 yards short of the finish line, she fell again and started to crawl on her hands and knees. She crossed the finish line. Her time, 2 hours, 44 minutes, 57 seconds. In Hebrews 12, the author reminds us that the Christian life is a grueling marathon. If you'll turn there with me, let's look at verse 1 here in our introduction. Verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." The author here is painting a vivid picture of a great stadium of spiritual athletes. The contestants are those recipients of this letter, the Hebrews, the author himself, but also us by mutual faith. The stands are filled with great athletes of the past, men and women who have persevered. They've completed their events. They bear witness to a persevering faith. And their faith motivates us. It cheers us on to also finish our race as modern day contestants. Men like Noah and Moses, women like Rahab, and others that the world is not worthy of. Now is the moment for our event. This is a marathon. And the author of Hebrews gives us 4 tips this morning. 4 tips for success in the marathon of commitment to Christ. These 4 tips are actually 4 imperatives, 4 different commands in the first 3 verses. The first thing we must do is we must remove. What are we to remove? We're to remove every weight. Look back at verse 1 with me. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." To compete effectively, the athlete must strip away every unnecessary piece of clothing. This was a common practice in Greek athletics, common practice today in the sports world. Everything that hinders, an interesting phrase there, actually means the weight that hinders. I think it's good for us to stop and remember that not everything that hinders is sin. Sometimes good things in life can weigh us down, spiritually speaking. Things like friendship and entertainment and pleasure, if they are given a preeminent position in our lives, they can rob us of time and energy that could be spent on what is very best, things of eternal value. So we're to remove every weight, even the good things that weigh us down. Must also remove every sin, specifically every sin that so easily entangles. You know, each one of us has certain sins or a sin that gets us, that is able to lure us in so easily and we're so likely to get entangled in. Many of you have heard of the Venus flytrap. But have you heard about the sundew plant? One writer provides this description of the carnivorous plant. Perhaps you have seen it yourself while lying on the grass by a sundew plant, when a fly lights on one of its leaves to taste one of the glands that grows there. Instantly, three crimson-tipped finger-like hairs bend over and touch the fly's wings, holding it firm in a sticky grasp. The fly struggles mightily to get free, but the more it struggles, the more hopelessly it is coated with adhesive. Soon the fly relaxes, but to its fly mind, things could be worse. So it extends its tongue and feasts on the honeydew's sweetness while it's held even more firmly by more sticky tentacles. When the captive is entirely at the plant's mercy, the edges of the leaf fold inward, forming a closed fist. 2 hours later, the fly is an empty skin. The hungry fist unfolds its delectable mouth for yet another easy entanglement. Nature has given us a terrifying allegory, hasn't it? What is that sin that so easily entangles you? For some of us, it's lust. For others, it's pride. For some, it's anger. But whatever sin it is, it's got to be thrown off if we are to compete in the marathon of life. Got to remember too, it's not just a one-time throwing off. It's a continual throwing off. Consciously, day by day, throwing off the sin that entangles us. You know, there's something about communion, isn't there, that heightens our consciousness of our sin, of any sin in our lives. So what better day than today, while we observe communion, to just stop and then throw off those things that entangle us. Throw off those things that weigh us down so we can continue to strive for God's glory in this race of life. Second, we must run. We must run. Look at verse 1 again in the second part. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. This word run denotes a moving forward with full effort and directed purpose. We're to run with endurance. This is not a sprint. This is not a sprint. I've always been a sprinter. I've always enjoyed sprinting. Back in the glory day, the heyday, before I got fat and old, I used to be the captain on our soccer team. And our coach would tell us, if I beat any one of you guys in this 2 mile run, you're running another 2 miles. So in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, okay, I got this all worked out. I'm going to cruise for the first 7 laps, and then I'm going to smoke the old man in the 8th lap. I know I'm not instilling much confidence in you this morning about my leadership abilities. So I'd hang back. I did. This is bad. But I hung back. I'd run back near coach, the team ahead, wait till that last lap. He's a pretty fit guy, but on that last lap, just wide open and was able to beat coach on the 8th lap. I hate long distance running. I hate it. Some people love it. You know, you go out and you get the breeze in your hair, the fresh air, the mountain views. It's beautiful. You just love it. You have these wonderful times with God, praying and spending time fellowshipping with Him. Me, I'm just trying to survive the next quarter mile without passing out. That's my long distance running. Commitment to Christ, it's not a sprint. It is a marathon. It really is. It's a marathon. And notice the words of Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also all who have longed for His appearing. The Christian life, it requires demanding, grueling effort. It requires endurance. Determination to overcome that aching desire to slow down or to stop or just to quit altogether. So we've got to persevere and finish this race for God's glory. But we not only run with endurance, we run with trust. Notice the author says that we are to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You know, we all have a course to run in life. Each course is unique. Some courses are straight for some people. Some courses have all kinds of turns in them. Some courses are just kind of a long, flat, straightaway stretch. Others have those grueling inclines like Heartbreak Hill at mile 20 of the Boston Marathon. But regardless of where the course takes us, our God can be trusted. He really can be trusted. It's the course He marked out for us. And every one of us can finish it. We can finish well by His grace and by His power. This leads us to the third imperative. Another tip for success, which is to recognize. We have to recognize. We've thrown off every encumbrance. Now we're running with endurance. But we've got to recognize that one thing. That one thing that will guarantee success. We got to recognize the object of faith. Look at verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The object of our faith in our salvation is Jesus Christ. We've got to deliberately remove our eyes from all these things that distract us and focus with total concentration on Jesus as we run the race. I'll never forget those moments leading up to a much anticipated rematch of the 200-meter butterfly at the 2016 Rio Olympics. Chad Laclos, a South African swimmer, was warming up and he was doing his dancing and his shadow boxing while Michael Phelps, his rival, sat there just staring. And this stare has become known as hashtag Phelps face, a burning, angry, concentrated stare that made the water in the pool boil. If looks could kill, well, actually, in one sense, looks did kill, because Laclos, he was so distracted by his rival, Phelps, that all throughout the 200-meter butterfly, he was looking over at him. You can see it in the picture there, checking out his opponent, rather than focusing on his lane and finishing the race well, focusing on that finish line. The result of this, looking around, was an Olympic thumping by Phelps, who would go on to win the gold medal in the event. Now, in the race of the Christian life, we've got to fix our eyes with total concentration on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Author in the sense that He is the pioneer. He is the founder. He designed the race. He set the course. He's also the perfecter of the faith. The one who was first to finish the race. The one who lived in total dependence on His Father for all things. The one who brought that life of faith to perfect completion. The author and perfecter of the faith. He is the preeminent example, and we've got to recognize Him. We've got to also recognize the joy of suffering. Look back at verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus endured the suffering of the cross for the joy set before Him. The cross was the lowest form of capital punishment in the Roman world. It was a form of death that was reserved for the worst criminals. The methods were public torture and public humiliation. As we think of Christ, He experienced excruciating physical pain as He was scourged, as He was beaten, as the nails were driven into His hands and His feet, and He hung on the cross. He experienced excruciating emotional pain as the ones He came to save rejected Him, mocked Him, and ridiculed Him. Then He experienced the excruciating spiritual pain of carrying the sins of the world, the forsaking of the Father, and then the pouring out of God's wrath and judgment on His one and only Son. Why? Why would Jesus, God in flesh, the Creator of the heavens and earth, why would He suffer? His motivation was the joy set before Him. He was able to look beyond that immediate suffering. He was able to see our redemption. This is why the author says, Jesus scorned the shame of the cross. Literally dismissed it as nothing. All that pain emotionally and physically and spiritually, Jesus was able to dismiss because He knew that redemption was coming for all nations and for all people through His death and resurrection. I don't know if you knew this, but you are the joy that was set before Jesus Christ as He paid for your sins on the cross. Look at the words of Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Paul says this, God made Him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for you and for me, for us, so that in Him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. This is why we stop. This is why we remember the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a present fellowship we can enter into today with Christ as we partake of the elements. There's this fresh assurance that our sins are indeed forgiven and that we have eternal life. So Jesus accomplishes the will of the Father. He dies for the sins of the world. He rises in victory. Then He ascends to the right hand of the Father. That position of power and authority and honor. Jesus sits there today as the sovereign Lord of the universe. So to achieve success in the marathon of commitment to Christ, we must remove every weight and every sin. We've got to run with endurance and with trust. We've got to recognize that Jesus is the object of our faith, the one who suffered for us. And finally, we must reflect. Look at verse 3. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We're to consider, to take a hard, long, calculated look at how Jesus lived, at how He responded to opposition. It's good for us to reflect on the struggle, because just as Jesus faced opposition from sinful men, so we too will face opposition in this world. The Bible says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This was the present situation of the Hebrews, and there was more intense persecution to come for them. Again, Jesus is the supreme example here of how we're to focus on the struggle and consider the struggle. How did He deal with opposition and enemies? With love, with grace and forgiveness, with meekness, but also with confidence and with strength. His words challenge us. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So we've got to consider, we've got to reflect on how Jesus responded to opposition. But reflect in a way that will determine how we respond to opposition. That will determine how we too will live. We must also reflect on the victory. That phrase, grow weary and lose heart. It was used in the ancient sports world to describe a runner collapsing from exhaustion. So we have these believers, they are under such pressure from persecution. They are so emotionally fatigued that they are in danger of throwing in the towel and quitting. Danger of giving up. When we grow weary in the Christian life, we've got to reflect on the example, how Christ lived, but also reflect on the victory that was won by Christ as He endured hostility. We too can win victory in this race of the Christian life. Paul said this in Philippians 3:14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So the goal of the Christian life, we are to become more and more like Jesus Christ. God is using the good and the bad as He lovingly conforms us into the image of His Son. So Jesus is the goal. We are to be more and more like Him. The prize of the race? Jesus. We get to spend eternal joy in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the goal of the Christian life. He is the prize of the Christian life. And as I thought about this, even as we run the race, there's Jesus, right? Running right beside us, cheering us on. We get dehydrated. Jesus gives us the water to drink. We fall down. Jesus is right there to pick us up and to urge us to continue on. And then we cross the finish line, and who's there? The Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. I'm so proud of you. Congratulations. I love you." And we enjoy eternal joy in His presence forever and ever. The Christian life is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we conclude this morning, let's remember the Christian life, it's a marathon. It is a grueling marathon. And as we run, let's remove all that distracts us and let's remember the redemptive death of Jesus Christ. This is our moment to do that this morning, to stop and to remember the redemptive death of Christ. We'll be observing communion in just a moment. And let's remember, Jesus is everything. He is everything. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Son, for giving Him to us as a special gift. We are not worthy of salvation, but Your love motivated You to send Your one and only Son to take our place, to deal with our sin problem, to give us eternal life. We are eternally grateful for that. Thank You for this time just to slow down and to remember Christ. I pray that if any of us is entangled in sin, that we can throw that off. If any of us is putting other things in priority above You, help us to throw those off. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus and run the race well for Your glory and for Your honor and for Your praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to call the men forward, please. If you'd come, those who are helping to serve communion this morning, and you'd take your place up front. I'd like to share just a couple of brief thoughts with you about communion. Communion does nothing to contribute to our salvation. We've got to be very clear that salvation is by grace through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What communion is it's a remembrance. It's a time to stop and remember the death of Christ for us. That's what the elements are all about. The bread and the juice representing the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, His substitutionary death for us. So communion is for believers, for those who've placed their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. So if you are a believer and you're here this morning, but you're not a member of our church, please partake of communion with us. We'd love for you to join in that fellowship. There's a fellowship with Christ. There's a fellowship in the body of Christ as we take communion as well. So please join us. If you're from a church that practices closed communion, that idea that communion is just for church members, we want to honor and respect that conviction as well. So just pass the plate by, and we'll think nothing of that here this morning. The Bible also tells us we need to stop and to examine ourselves, to really take a good, hard look into our hearts and see if there's any unconfessed sin there before God. Any of those sins that commonly or consistently entangles us. So I want to give you that opportunity right now. Just take a minute or so of silent prayer and ask the God, "Search my heart, O God, and show me if there's any wicked way in me." If the men would please stand who are helping me to serve the communion. And if you would, Bob Wilkerson, would you lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving for the body of Christ? While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Men, if you would please stand once again. I'd like to ask Bill Parrish to lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving for the blood of Jesus Christ. Then He took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. What a joy to know that our sins are indeed forgiven, and that the one who took our place, who died as a substitute for us, is alive. He's alive today. Pastor Jim and the worship team, if you come and lead us in a closing song of commitment.